music ever. What's interesting is she hasn't had any voice at all for the last 10 days. She got a really bad cold, upper respiratory, a couple weeks ago. And so we had, you know, had prayed a few times that hopefully her voice would come back because she really wanted to sing and be here. And then she tried yesterday, and when she would try to sing, like literally nothing came out. And then she woke up this morning, and she was able to sing. So so God does answer prayers, and small prayers at that. So I've got my cup. It's not for anything other than I thought I might get thirsty. So I do appreciate the sermonette as well. I told him in the hall that was a very good analogy for us. Definitely. It's good to be here. We had a great time last night, and it's always good to come back home and see the familiar faces, and it's always really good to come and see faces I have no idea who you are. And that's really good too. And it just shows that God is still out there working and calling. But it's always nice to be back. And it does always feel like home, and you know, walking in the same building, and it just, you know, just kind of transports us back in time. So enjoy being here. How many of you have a favorite brand? A favorite brand, maybe a company, a slogan, whatever it may be. When you think of shoes, maybe your favorite brand is Nike. I like Nike shoes. Maybe a favorite jean, right? Maybe you're a Levi's person. Whatever it may be. You know, brands are very important because brands help us identify particular companies. Brands can help us identify products. And they can help us identify individuals, specific individuals. Now, many of you know that I went to Texas Tech, and I enjoy sports, and so I follow all the Red Raider sports. And the last 10, 11 or so years, football-wise, it's been pretty rough. Went through several coaches, and that last year, though, we hired a new coach, Coach McGuire, and we had a pretty good year last year. And it's funny because even these previous 10 years, you know, on Saturday night, I'd come home and usually record the game because it was in the afternoon, or if it's on, and Betsy would always be like, why are you going to watch this and do something that you know is going to make you mad and irritate you? And do all these things. But I guess that's the definition of being a fan. But like I said, last year we actually had a pretty good year, and there's actually a lot of momentum and a lot of optimism for this year. But what's interesting is the coach, when he first came in, he started talking about the brand. And if you see on TV, if you see newscasts or interviews, he'll talk about the brand. And he did it from day one. And his brand that he is instituting, he says, we're going to be the toughest, hardest working, most competitive team in the country. And he's got that posted on the practice meeting rooms, facilities, and it guides everything that he does. It creates his culture. It's what motivates him. It's what dictates the kind of players he recruits, the coaches that he hires. Everything that he does is based on this brand. And the players are buying into it. And they had a successful year last year when not much talent. Because, and he'll say, they're buying into the brand. They believe the brand. My question to you today is, what is your spiritual brand? What is your spiritual brand? What are you known for? What are we known for as a church? What principles guide us? What things do we think of as we're making our decisions in life? What is our spiritual brand? Now, some may say, well, your brand is the Sabbath. Maybe it's holy days. Maybe it's God's plan, the commandments, right? That, some people would say that that would be our brand. I would say that is not our brand. Our brand is not a certain doctrine, the commandments. That's not our brand. So what is our brand? Well, our brand is based on a simple principle. If we go back to Coach McGuire's, it's not a complicated brand that he has. We're going to be tough, you know, we're going to work hard. It's very simple, a very simple principle. Our brand is based on a simple principle. Let's talk about that, what that principle is. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and as we start, many people will talk about how complicated Christianity is and how difficult it is to understand the Bible and what God is talking about. It really isn't. It's very simple. Genesis 2, from the very beginning, beginning in verse 8. Genesis 2, beginning in verse 8, it says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So we see from the very beginning, God says, "I'm going to give you a choice. A very simple choice of who are you going to follow?" And we won't turn there, but you can put in your notes Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through basically 19, where God again tells the Israelites as they're about to go into the promised land, he says, "I'm putting before you today life and death." And he says, "Choose life." And God says, "I'm not going to make you choose life. I'm going to give you that option. But I want you to choose life." And so it's a very simple principle that God has given us. And the brand that we're going to discuss today is very based and very simple. And that is, who are we going to follow? Who are we going to follow in our life? Every day we wake up and we make this decision of who are we going to follow? How are we going to live our lives? Are we going to put God first, or are we going to put ourselves first? And those are the two choices, right? That's really the difference between the tree of knowledge and good and evil. The tree of life was, whose opinion are you going to value more? And so we choose every day, are we going to follow ourselves, or are we going to put God first? That's the principle that our brand is built on. Because once we make that decision, once we make that decision to say, "I'm going to follow God," then the way we live our lives will then begin to match up with God's values and how God views things and God's perspective on things. And brethren, that is what that's what we're going to be doing this upcoming week. And what we've been doing these last few weeks leading up to this time. And especially again this week, where God has given us this time where he says, "Go and look at your lives. Look at your lives and see what areas do you need to realign with me in." And that's what this week is about. Is saying, where am I not in alignment with God? Where have I lost focus? Where am I not living up to the brand? So what is the brand? Well, let's go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. As we were singing the fourth song there that Herb had picked out, it gave me comfort knowing that, anytime that you're speaking and you're building a sermon, you're always thinking, okay, is this what God wants me to talk about? Is this relevant? Whatever it may be. And so as we're singing the fourth song, it gave me comfort of that my topic today was led by God, because we hadn't talked. And the song you sang is perfect, because we sang about the brand, as we're about to read here in John 13, what our brand is. Beginning in verse 34. We read this in Passover in Dallas, and I'm sure you probably did here as well. But this is our brand. This is how God, how Jesus has set this up and said, this is how I want you to live. Verse 34, John 13. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That is our brand. Everything that we do in life is based on this. And people look at this verse, and I think, and we're going to look at this in the next few minutes, really looking at this as to what does this mean? What is Jesus really saying here? Because we can look at it and people are like, okay, yeah, we love each other, okay, so what? But everything that Jesus is saying here is based on, as we're going to see, is how we are supposed to live our lives as Christians. And it's very difficult as we look into this. This is a very difficult thing to do, what Jesus is asking us to do. But this is what the identifying mark of his people is. It's one thing, right? Jesus says, people will know that you are my followers if you love one another. If you have love for one another. So let's dive into this a little bit more. What does this really mean? What does this really mean? I think there are two components to this verse that we have to understand if we're really going to truly live by the, by the brand. Right? We have to understand this first. The first is the component of obedience to God's laws and obedience to God. Because we cannot love each other if we aren't first loving God. That's the number one priority, right? That's why it's based, the greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, and might. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself, right? It has to be based on us loving God. And we know, put in your notes, 1 John 5, 2 through 3, how do we show God love? Keeping His commandments. So the first component of this, of the brand and living by it, is that we have to have obedience to God's laws. Because we can't love each other if we aren't loving God. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And let's see an interesting story that I think really shows how God looks at this and how God looks at obedience. And the importance of us not putting our own ideas into this, into what obedience is. But literally just following God and doing what He says, literally as He has said it here in the Bible. In 1 Samuel 15, we know that Saul was given a command to go and punish the Amalekites and to specifically go kill King Agag. And Samuel was told by God to tell Saul, I want you just to go and wipe everything out. Kill all the animals, the people, they're going to be punished. Everything gets wiped out. So that was what God had asked Saul to do. That's what was told of Saul to do that. And we see that Saul goes, and it doesn't go exactly the right way. Because in verse 11 of 1 Samuel, we see, verse 10, we'll start there. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me, and has not performed my commandments. So God is not happy with Saul, because Saul didn't do exactly what God had said. He partially did, but he didn't do exactly what he said. And what's interesting is how Saul, what Saul talks about. So verse 13, Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So Saul's all glad to see Samuel. He's like, hey, mission accomplished, I did what you told me, I'm good. And then Samuel goes, then why do I hear sheep? Why do I see King Agag over there? You haven't done what God said. You know, the evidence is right there. That Saul was like, hey, man, check mark. I did what God had said. But Saul's completely confused by this. And he starts obviously blaming. He's like, well, wait a second. But, you know, these were really good sheep. They're perfect. And so we're going to sacrifice them to God. You know, God likes sacrifices, right? We're supposed to sacrifice. These are great sheep. The people kept them. We're going to give them to God. You know, God will be happy with us. You know, it would have been a waste just to kill them. We're going to offer them to God. And we see that so many times, you know, as we read stories in the Bible and we're like, oh man, that goofy Saul, right? Or those disciples, whatever. We do the same thing in our own lives. We partially, you know, obey God. But then there's something else going on. It's like, well, I kind of like that part of my life, but you know, I'll keep that but it'll be all right. God understands. It'll be okay. But no. Samuel said, no, you didn't do what God had said, and there's no excuses, because in verse 22, Samuel says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. At the end, what God says is like, I want you to obey me. And throughout time, God has always given His people these physical things to do. And we have these physical things to do now, as we've loved today's love and bread. But at the end, what God says, what's most important is obeying me. Right? Not making your own assumption and your own rules and your own different things. I obedience to me is much more important than this sacrifice. Obeying me. And so that's the first component in the brand, right? We have to obey God. And Jesus, He lived a perfect, sinless life. He didn't disobey one of God's commandments. And that's the example that we're supposed to follow. And yet many people talk about, well, God did away with the commandments, right? Jesus did away with the commandments. He came, He obeyed them all, He talked about them, and then now suddenly we don't have to obey them. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, Jesus made the commandments more difficult for us to obey because He talked about what they really mean. And if you go look at the commandments, it's kind of easier just to use the, I'd rather have the Sinai version than the version of what Jesus talked about. It's much harder to live by the spiritual intent of the law. So we know Jesus didn't do away with anything. He actually made them more difficult. But again, we know that we cannot show love to each other until we're loving God first. So that's the first component in the brand and in living this way of life, is we have to love God. The second component, in order to fulfill this principle that Jesus talked about, is we have to also show mercy. We have to show mercy. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to see almost the identical language as we just saw here in 1 Samuel, but in this time with Jesus here on earth. And in Matthew chapter 9, and we'll start in verse 9. So Jesus is walking by. Matthew's the tax collector. He looks over and he says, "Hey, I want you to follow me." Matthew drops everything and he starts following him. And so Jesus is like, "Hey, you know, I'm going to come to your house tonight." So Matthew's excited. And what does he do? He goes and invites his friends. The only problem is his only friends are tax collectors and sinners because he's a traitor. Right? There's no good Jewish person that's going to hang out with him. There's definitely no religious leader. So he invites his friends, which are a bunch of tax collectors and sinners, and they're all having dinner at his house, and Jesus is there. And in verse 11, the Pharisees come in, and they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And we're going to talk more about the Pharisees here in a little while. But they're like, "Hey, what's going on here? We would never be with these people. Why is your master doing this?" And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." It's identical verbiage as in the Old Testament, except mercy and obedience. So as we're going, understanding what this brand is, it's two things. How do we love each other, right? As Jesus said, right? That is the defining mark of his disciple, that we will have love for each one another. And to do that is two components. We must love God first, obedience over everything else, but then also we must be merciful with each other. We must be merciful with each other. Because again, Jesus died for each of us because we were all sinners. None of us in this room has lived a perfect life. We're all sinners, and yet God, our Father, and Jesus both extended us mercy. Even though we didn't deserve it, we've done nothing to deserve it. They were under no obligation. There was no obligation that Jesus had to come and die for us. He chose to do that. God wasn't in the obligation to offer us a chance to be in his family and live forever. They've chosen to do that because of their love for us and because of the mercy and the grace that they have for us. And then Jesus is saying, based on all this, this is how I want you to treat each other. This brand is not easy to do. So we read this and we kind of go, okay, well, yeah, okay, that's what we're supposed to do. But there's a lot of detail in this. This is difficult to live by this way of life and to live by the brand. Okay, so you may sit there and go, okay, well, what does this have to do with Days of Unleavened Bread? I think it has everything to do with Days of Unleavened Bread, because I believe that God uses this week every year to remind us of the brand, of his brand, and remind us that we have all fallen short of following this. And we've all fallen short of living up to this standard. Because we all have fallen short of obeying God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. We don't do that. We've fallen short on loving each other and being merciful with each other and having grace with each other. We fail on that. And so God gives us this reminder each year to remind us of, hey, you still have work to do. There's improvements that you need to make. And this week, especially as we lead up to Passover, we're reminded that, again, Jesus set the perfect example for us. The perfect example for us. He died in a way to show us what a true Christian's life should look like. He's the example. And he set this up. And so as we have led up to Days of Unleavened Bread in this time of year, we're reminded of that. We're reminded that Jesus was perfect, that he did nothing wrong, that he died to take the penalty from us, from me, because of all the dumb decisions that I make, you know, throughout the year. And God says, spend this time to really reflect and look and say, where do you need to get better? Better at obeying me and better at loving each other. So that's what this has to do with this day. And every year, God tells us to physically remove the leaven from our lives. Remove it from our homes, remove it from our diets. Again, as a physical reminder of all the shortcomings and all the weaknesses, and to really have to admit that, you know, we don't always live up to the brand. We just don't. And so God gives us this opportunity. And so I believe this time of year, you know, we all love the Feast of Tabernacles, right? We love that. It's a great time. We look forward to it all year. But I think this time of year is where we really grow spiritually, is because we're forced to look at all the things that maybe we don't really want to look at. Great analogy. You know, we don't want to look at that dirty cup of water that's our life. And so this time of year, God says, no, you need to take a look at that for the betterment, because I'm going to help you with that. You know, I'm not leaving you. I'm not deserting you, but you've got to realize that there's work to be done. And so we have that time this week. And so when we do all this physical, all the spiritual implications behind it, right? And if all we've done is physically take the leaven out of the house, but we're not thinking on any spiritual things, then I mean, there really was no point to do that. Again, it's not about the leaven removing, it's about the spiritual thoughts that go along with that in conjunction with the physical act. Now, when Jesus was here, though, on earth, there was a certain group of people that he consistently reprimanded. He constantly talked to them about their denial of who he was, and honestly, their refusal to live by the brand. And we hear about these people in Matthew 16. So as we kind of move from the introduction into the main portion of the sermon, let's go to Matthew chapter 16 and see who Jesus is talking about here. You probably already have an idea in mind. And it fits perfectly again with these days and what we're going to be doing this week. But in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 5, it says, "Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees.'" And the disciples, obviously in typical disciple form, they're like, "Oh man, he knows we forgot bread. We're in trouble." Right? And so they start talking about that. Jesus obviously knows that they're talking about bread, and he's like, "Guys, do y'all remember that just like a few days ago, there was like 5,000 people that I fed, and then there was 4,000 people?" So in verse 11, he says, "How is it you do not understand that I'm not speaking to you about bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Verse 12, "Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And so today, in this message, and what I want to do with the rest of the time, is I want to look closely at what did Jesus mean by the leaven of the Pharisees. What is the leaven of the Pharisees? And more importantly, are we guilty of having this type of leaven in our lives? And if so, then, again, this week is a great time for us to realize that and remove it, again, because the Pharisees, they didn't live by the brand. And we're going to see that as we go on. That's not how they lived their lives. Now, I think it's important, though. Again, Jesus rebuked the religious leaders. That he rebuked the Pharisees. He rebuked them throughout his entire ministry. But I think it's important that we realize what he was rebuking them for and what he wasn't. And so before we kind of get into, okay, what is the leaven, let's quickly just talk about what it's not. Because this is important. Because people will say, well, Jesus was always upset at the Pharisees because they obeyed the commandments and the laws, and you know, Jesus was coming to do away with that, and you don't need to do the Sabbath, and you don't need to do clean and unclean. That's what he was mad about the Pharisees. Well, let's just quickly look at a verse that disproves that so that we know that this isn't what Jesus is talking about. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 3, because again, I think it's important for us to know what things are not before we jump into to understand what Jesus is really talking about here. In Matthew 23, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do.'" So this is really important because it was not the fact that they were, I mean, they understood, well, at this time it would have only been half the book, but they understood this book. Right? They understood the law. They knew it. They taught it. The synagogues and the temple. And so Jesus is not saying, hey, what they're saying is wrong. You don't have to listen to them. He never said that. He said, hey, what they are teaching, you do. Don't live like how they live. And as we get into it, we'll see what he was talking about. But that's very important. It wasn't obedience that he was upset with them about. And again, this fits, right? Because what's the first component of living by the brand? It is obedience. Obedience to God. We have to have that aspect in our life, again, to have the other aspects of walking in Jesus' example in our lives. So it's not that. So what is the leaven of the Pharisees then, right? Well, there's four things that we're going to talk about, and there's many more. And I would recommend this week, if you get a chance, pull out your concordance and just look up Pharisee and start and go and look at all the times when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. And you'll have a good study of all the things not to do. But more important, instead of just like, oh, those Pharisees, wow, you know, think about, okay, is there anything like this in my life? Let me get rid of this. I don't want to be a Pharisee, right? I want to have that. But we're going to look at four main things today. But they all have the same foundation, and they're all based on the same component. And it's pretty simple. The reason that Jesus was so hard on the Pharisees, and the reason they had so much of this leaven in their lives, is very simple. Because they had no understanding that they needed a Savior. They didn't understand that. They were looking for the Messiah to come, but they were looking for the Messiah to come, kick the Romans out, give them power. You know, they're going to be right there with God and with the Messiah. That's what they were looking for. They didn't understand anything about mercy and forgiveness and grace and that they needed a Savior. They didn't understand that. And so all the things that they were doing were all based on that principle. They didn't know they needed a sacrifice. We don't have that excuse. And thankfully, I don't think any of us are confused by that. We all know in this room, we desperately needed Jesus to die for us. We had to have that sacrifice. Because we all, you know, if you're like me, you know, you mess up, right? You do dumb things. And so they didn't understand that. They felt that the more they obeyed and the harder they obeyed and the harder they made it to obey, they thought that was making them more righteous in God's eyes. They didn't understand that there was nothing they could ever do to be truly righteous in God's eyes. They had to have Jesus come and die for them to completely wipe out all those sins. So they didn't understand that. Their eyes were closed. And I think that's important, again, as we look at the Pharisees and not being, as we'll see, not being judgmental on them, their eyes were blinded. They did not understand that they had to have a Savior. But we understand that. And we commemorated that on Passover. And we are observing this week because of those reasons. So let's jump in. We've got 4 points in the rest of the message. What is the leaven of the Pharisees? What are these things that we need to make sure that we don't have in our lives? Well, the first point is that the Pharisees served God for the wrong reasons. They served God for the wrong reasons. Let's go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And like I said, there's more than four. I mean, again, if you have time to do the study during this time, during this week, but they all kind of fall, I believe, into these four buckets. But there's different verses that also give different kind of examples. But in Mark 12, verse 38, we see this first example. Mark 12, verse 38. Then Jesus said to them in his teaching, "Beware of the scribes and Pharisees who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." The fact of the matter, the Pharisees, they were full of pride. They were prideful. They failed to actually give God the credit for any of these things. They liked being thought of as the righteous people. They liked walking down the streets in their Pharisee clothes, and being looked at and appreciated for that. They liked the advantages that came with that. They liked being thought of as righteous. They thought themselves that they were righteous. And they became arrogant. And honestly, they thought they were better than other people. We see examples of that constantly. In fact, let's go to Luke 7. There's many examples of this, but let's go to Luke 7 just for one, where they felt that they were better than other people. And that there were certain people that they wouldn't even be around because they were more righteous, and that's how they lived their life. So in verse 36 of Matthew chapter 7, we see this story that I'm sure we're all aware of. Verse 36 says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed him with the fragrant oil." Now the Pharisee's sitting there, and he's like, again, he goes, okay, whether he thinks this or says this out loud, he's like, there's no way he's a prophet, because then he would have to know the kind of person she is, and she's touching him, and, you know, I would never allow that. There's no way I would ever be in the same room with her, much less letting her touch me. There's no way he's a prophet. And this is his mentality. This was their mentality. And so Jesus knows this. And so he says, hey, Mr. Pharisee, I'm not sure what his name was. But let me ask you a question. There's a guy that owes $10,000 and there's a guy that owes $10. And the bank forgives both debts. The banker forgives both debts. Who do you think is going to be more thankful? The Pharisee says, well, I guess the guy with the $10,000. Jesus says, well, of course. And then he goes, says, verse 43, he says, "You've rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said, "Do you see this woman, Simon?" Well, we do know his name. It's Simon. It's not Mr. Pharisee, it's Mr. Simon. "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And so what Jesus is saying is here is like, again, the Pharisee, Simon, he didn't know he needed a Savior. He didn't think he was a sinner. He thought he was pretty close to God already. And that this horrible woman who's a sinner, I don't even be near this person. That's the opposite of the brand, right? If we're wanting to clarify again what the brand is, it's the opposite of this. He didn't care about her. He wasn't concerned with her. And Jesus says, because of this, opinion that you have, that you're better than other people, look at what she's done. You didn't greet me. You didn't do all these things. The reason she's doing this is because she understands that she's been forgiven. And so, again, the Pharisees didn't understand that. And so they weren't necessarily obeying God for the right reasons at all. They liked the perks. And they liked thinking they were better than others. That's what they were doing. So the question we have to ask ourselves then is, well, why do I obey God? Why do I serve God? Is it because we understand we need a Savior, right? We needed Jesus to die for us. And so we're showing them love back by obeying them, like 1 John talks about. Or do we do it for other reasons? I want to share a story with you. I don't think I've ever even told Betsy this. She's got this look on her face now, like, "Oh, what is he about to say?" She knows when she'll shake her head yes as I'm telling it. But so years ago, Mr. DeMore had us over to the house and told me that he was going to make me a deacon. I was terrified. And a year or so ago, about this time, whenever I was told that I was going to go through the process of being ordained an elder, I was terrified again. And I was terrified for the same reason both times, because I know myself, and I was afraid I was going to become prideful. I was afraid I was going to let it go to my head. I was afraid I was going to be like, "Matthew, you're doing pretty good. God must be pleased with you." I know myself. I know that since I was little with sports and job and academics that, you know, I want to do well, and then I start thinking, "Man, Matthew, you've done a really good job." And so that terrified me, and it still does, because that would be the opposite reason of why God has called me, or God has called any of us. Betsy's probably shaking her head, right? She's like, "Yeah, I wouldn't know that." Well, I haven't told you, but you're probably agreeing that, yeah, he can be prideful. The good thing is, though, I don't feel that. It's because I've got really good friends and aren't afraid to knock me down a notch, and I've got a wife that is very happy to keep me in check. But it's pride. And I doubt if I'm the only one in this room that, you know, maybe has pride at times on things. Maybe I am, but the key is that we serve God because we remember that without Him, we would be lost. We would just be lost. That's why we serve God. We serve God because He loves us so much. There is nothing that we can do to ever repay that sacrifice. Nothing. But we still do the best we can because we just want to show God and Jesus Christ that we love Him, that we love them. And again, the love that we're supposed to show each other is a direct result of the love that Jesus showed us. I mean, it's as simple as that. That's why we do these things, right? It's why we try to do our best to obey God. It's why we do our best to try to love each other. It's because we're just trying to follow the example that Christ gave us. The second point, the second piece of leaven, is that the Pharisees valued their opinions more than God's opinions. They valued their opinions more than God's opinions. Let's go back to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And the story starts in verse 1. It says, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come to the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash." And so, of course, they came up and they saw the disciples just eating. And it goes on to say that they washed the bowls and cups. And so they had all these rituals. They had all these traditions that they had created. And this one specifically was much more in the fact of, okay, well, God has said, you know, make sure we don't eat anything clean or unclean. Well, we're going to go to that next level, right? We're not going to even accidentally eat a gnat or, you know, a bug landed on us. So we're going to that next level. And it was more about, again, it was that outward show of, look how righteous we are. You know, we're washing up to our elbows. And, you know, it's almost like we're at this surgical scrub sink before we have any meal. And it was all a tradition that they created. And so now they're mad at the disciples, and they're going to Jesus saying, "Well, your disciples, they're not following the traditions. They're not washing their hands. They eat bread with unwashed hands." But look how Jesus answered them. Verse 6 says, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. And he goes in washing of cups and even gives more and more examples of that. Again, it just goes back to what Jesus says here. Their heart wasn't in the right place. Their heart was not in the right place. They were doing things not because their heart was towards obeying God. They were doing things to say, hey, look at me. Look how righteous I am. Look at all these extra tasks that we're doing, because if we do all these extra tasks, then we're righteous in God's eyes. And Jesus was like, no, that's not what I've come for. That's not what I'm talking about. Because the main thing is, and if you continue reading, it talks about how these things were making it harder on the people. It was making it harder on people to come to God because of these traditions. Not because of the commandments, not because of God's laws, but because of the traditions. And even, let's go to Matthew 23, because this is important too, and I want you to, I want to be clear on this point. It's not even necessarily that the tradition was wrong, and we're going to see that in Matthew 23. Let me read this first. Matthew 23 and verse 23. But again, it was the principles behind it and what they were missing because of their adherence to the tradition. Matthew 23, and let's start in verse 23. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe of mint and of cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." So even Jesus says, okay, you know, this was he's talking about. They were so, you know, they on tithing, right? They would tithe the tenth of every little thing, right? They would count out the little seeds. And again, most of it's just all for show. But Jesus said, you know, that's fine. If you want to be that, you know, make sure that you tithe, fine. Totally fine. But you've neglected the more important thing. Law, mercy, faith. Basically, you've neglected that you're supposed to treat people right. You've neglected that you're supposed to love each other. You've neglected the fact that your job as religious leaders and everything, you should be teaching people and helping people come to the knowledge of me. And come to the knowledge of the Father. And that's not what the Pharisees were doing. Again, why? Because they didn't think they needed a Savior. Right? It goes back to that foundational point. They didn't think they needed a Savior. They thought they could do it their own way. They thought they could add all these extra traditions and things that made them righteous in God's eyes. And it was never going to work. And in fact, what it began to do, as Jesus talked about, is it kept people from coming to God. It made it more difficult. And at the end, it blinded the majority of people, and they didn't realize the Messiah was actually here on earth. Because it didn't fit the mold. Because Jesus never broke any of God's laws. Not one. But he broke their traditions. And that's why he was murdered. That's why the Pharisees hated him. That's why all the religious leaders hated him. Because he broke their traditions. And so, as for us as Christians, we just have to be, and especially, it goes back to the entire New Testament church, but especially the last 100 years, in God's church now, we just have to realize we have a lot of traditions in our church. We just do. Not, and I think as Jesus said here, not even bad. It's not like the traditions are bad. But we just have to realize as God's people, okay, we do have traditions. We must always make sure that our traditions do not push people away because of a tradition and not God's law. And so we've all seen examples of that over the years, where those little things have happened. And so as God's people, as God's church, we have to understand that. Yes, we have traditions, and those traditions can be good, but they aren't on par with God's laws. And we have to make sure that we're not ever driving anyone away like the Pharisees did because of tradition, and understand the separation of that. Third point, third piece of leaven. They were blind to their own sins. They were blind to their own sins. Let's keep reading. We're already in Matthew 23. Let's keep reading in verse 25. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." That's why I love the sermonette. And this is great because you're already probably remembering the picture here that we had. Again, the Pharisees believed that their physical works made them holy in God's eyes. That was the whole principle, right? They didn't need a Savior. They could work their way to righteousness. They didn't understand why God had given us all these physical lessons. They didn't understand that. And they didn't understand that the physical lesson doesn't mean anything, again, like we talked about already, if there's not a spiritual lesson that goes with it. And so what they were really good at is you know, they didn't have a see-through cup, right? Their cup was solid, and on the outside it was polished and it was shiny, and people would think, man, they are righteous. They're holy. Inside was a bunch of muddy water, but no one could see it. And what God does is He takes that shield or the cup away and says, hey, this is who you are, but I can fix you. I can fix you. And because of that muddy cup, Jesus says, and that I had to come die for you because of the muddy cup, but I can fix you if you'll follow me, if you'll live by the brand, as we're talking today. But they didn't understand that. They didn't understand that there was more than just these physical things. They were great at physical things. They were great at the outward appearance of righteousness. The inside was mud. Now, again, though, before we, you know, say, oh, those Pharisees, let's think about our lives. Let's think about this week that we're in. Let's think about this time that we've come up. We've been doing a lot of physical things. Right? We've been physically preparing for the Passover. We were physically preparing for the Days of Unleavened Bread. In our house, it's Betsy does most of the heavy lifting on de-leavening and everything with the kitchen and everything, but it's weeks-long process, right? Y'all know that. Cleaning stoves and the oven and a toaster oven and, you know, looking under beds and stuff. And I have it easy. I have to vacuum a couple couches and go clean the cars. So I don't have that hard of a job. But I'm always amazed, like taking those, because I think we only take them off once a year. You take the couch cushions off, and if you have kids, you know this. There is so much junk under those couch cushions. Like, how did that even get here? Like, I don't even know what that is, number one, anymore. But, you know, there's wrappers of food wrappers and just debris everywhere. And it collects under the couch. And it's a great analogy because the outside, well, minus dog hair. We have a lot of dog hair on our couches. But other than dog hair, like, our couches look pretty clean on the outside. But then underneath, inside, it's like, it is disgusting in there. What a great visual analogy. So God says, do these things. But here's the important point. If we spend more time vacuuming and cleaning than we do thinking about our sins and where we need to be fixing ourselves and where we're falling short, then the vacuuming and cleaning didn't matter. It's an object lesson, and we need to do it because God says, hey, I want you to do this. But if that's all we're doing is just a physical object lesson, then it's pointless. We have to take those object lessons and then convert them into spiritual lessons and be like, okay, you know, I'm just as gross and messy as that couch cushion is under there. God, help me fix that. And the Pharisees didn't get that. Right? They were excellent at the outside things. They were excellent at these physical lessons. They were excellent at shining and polishing the outside, but they didn't want to look inside. They didn't want to look inside. So again, I don't think any of us this week are going to purposely eat leaven. I think I'm safe in saying that. I don't think any of us are just going to purposely go get the sandwich. But there's object lessons whenever we mess up on that. You know, I remember in college working at an after-school job, and so we're in college, and so the cook there at the preschool would always, if there was extras, he would always make us college students like a plate. He knew we were poor, and so it was Mr. G, and he would save that for us. So we'd come in from classes, and before we had to get into the vans to go pick up the kids from after school, he would have food for us. And I remember one year coming in, and he made the best yellow cake with chocolate icing on it. It's probably just a mix, but he did something to it. But it was great. And I come in, I remember one, it's like, oh, man, he had a big piece of yellow cake, and I'm pumped. And I'm about halfway through that cake, and I'm like, it's Days of Unleavened Bread. So I pushed it aside. I think it happened to me maybe the next year again with cake, I think, for some reason. I'm not even a big cake person, but cake gets me on days of bread. I've got to tell this story because this is just funny. It's a great object lesson. So that object, obviously, I'm sure that's happened to all of you at some point. And it's an object lesson if, like, even when we're trying as hard as we can, for that split second, we forget, we don't think, and we take in sin. It's a great object lesson. But so we're staying at my grandmother's. And I'm 48, and so this has never happened in 48 years. Visiting her or staying with her, this morning, never has happened, ever. She's like, "Hey, Matthew, why don't you go to Krispy Kreme and get some donuts for us?" She's never had a donut in that house. She's never had that, and yet, so we're all, everybody's, you know, the kids are like, "Oh," and I'm like, so I was like, "Well, I think we've already ate breakfast, you know, Grandma," but she's like, "Well, you know, I just want a donut, and I bet the kids will like one." And so I'm like, so I went to Krispy Kreme, and I got my grandmother some donuts. But, like, it's just, I mean, again, it's just those little things about that. That never happens. But the one time she asked, "Hey, go get some donuts at Days of Unleavened Bread." And so I do like the blueberry Krispy Kreme donuts, but I didn't eat one, and I remembered. But, again, all these little things, what's the point in this? God is teaching us these little lessons through all these little things that pop up to say, okay, Matthew, you know, this is how quick and easy, you know, you can do everything you think, but now, you know, you're outside of your home and your grandmother's asking you for donuts. There's analogies in there for us. Again, we wouldn't do that. We would never leave a loaf of bread in our house this week, right? We would never do that. And if we do this week find something, it's usually always something we leave behind. We immediately throw it out, right? There's object lessons. But we would never leave bread. But let me ask this. How many times do we purposely leave sin in our house? How many times do we have sin in our lives because of the kind of friends that maybe we have at school or coworkers, the conversations that we'll participate in? You know, our favorite movies. Yeah, maybe it has some violence, maybe language, maybe a little nudity. But, you know, I'm spiritual. It won't affect me. If I don't watch the show, then I'll be the only one at work or at school that isn't talking about it the next morning because, you know, it's the most, you know, it's very popular. I don't want to be different. I don't want to stand out. So I'll watch it. Yeah, it has some sin in it. But again, God understands. We do that all the time. But we would never leave bread in our house this week. What's more important? What does God really want us to work on? The Pharisees they were blind to their sins. They convinced themselves that they were holy because of their outward appearance and the outside things and the physical things they were very good at. They didn't look inside. And it was dirty, muddy water inside. Final point, the final piece 11. We've said this word many times, and it's very simple. They were hypocrites. In fact, Luke 12:1, if you put that in your notes, it's the other version that we read in Matthew where Jesus tells the disciples, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." He just flat out says that's what it is. And so being hypocritical is a component. We're still in Matthew 23. Let's keep reading. Verse 27. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like a whitewashed tomb, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." This is just continuing the point that we just talked about, but he calls it out specifically that they were hypocrites, because to be a hypocrite means that you kind of know deep inside that you're not doing what you're saying. Right? It's not like there's a total just unaware. They were blind to the, you know, they were blind to the sins, but the hypocrisy is a kind of a different level of, like, I kind of know that I'm being a little shady on this. And that's what the Pharisees, again, they were very good at making themselves appear perfect on the outside. But the inside was, as it says here, it was a tomb, right? A real nice tomb, looked real nice, but people forgot inside were dead bones and dead bodies. So the real issue is their personal lives and how they lived their lives. It didn't line up with what their religious persona was. They would say one thing and they would do the opposite. They pretended that they were righteous. They pretended that they were following God, but they weren't. And again, I'm not going to be too hard on them because I know there have been times in my life where I've read these verses and it's cut me because I like, Matthew, you're a hypocrite. You know, you look good on the outside, but you're doing things that you shouldn't be. And so I've had times in my life where these verses jump out, and maybe you have as well. The key, though, is whenever we realize that's God talking to us, saying, hey, clean up your act. Repent. Ask for forgiveness. Jesus died for you. I'll wipe this out completely. It won't exist anymore in my book. But you've got to stop doing this. You've got to change. And that's what the Pharisees, they didn't understand. They don't understand that. You know, it's interesting, there's we try to hide things from God all the time. You know, we try to have, we think we have the solid outside where no one can see inside, and maybe we can, you know, fool each other and our friends, but again, to God, we're always a clear cup. And God sees inside of us. And there's nothing we can hide from Him. But again, we know, because of Christ's sacrifice, there's nothing that He won't forgive us of either. And so we just have to repent, ask for forgiveness, and strive to do better. And this is why Jesus said His disciples would be known by the love they show. That's why He gave this command in John 13. Because how we treat others reflects how God treats us. And that's really the definition of the brand. If you want a simple little one line, what is the brand? How should we be living our life? It's how we treat others should reflect how God treats us. It's as really as simple as that. That is the brand. That is John 13, 34, 35. Is God, or Jesus said simply, I want you to live and treat everyone else the way I am treating you. And that was a complete sacrifice in giving up everything for those that He loved. So, what is the purpose of this week? Again, it's not necessarily about seeing how clean we could get the house, right? That's not the overall purpose. It's a part of it, but it's not the purpose. It's not making sure that we don't eat a sandwich. It's part of it, but it's not the primary purpose of this week. What the primary purpose is that God has given us this time period to remind us of who we are supposed to be as followers of Christ. What kind of life are we supposed to be living? What kind of real person are we? Not when we're at church, but the rest of the week, when we're by ourselves. What kind of person are we? That's what this time period is for. That's what God really wants us to look at. He wants us to realize that, again, none of us are perfect. We all have times where we slip up, where we sin. We all have spiritual leaven in our lives. And we all have times where we let that leaven grow probably a little bit more than we should. But again, that's what this week is for. It's during this time and this time of year and this week that we should reflect on these things and say, okay, I'm making a commitment to change and I'm going to get rid of this and I want to live by the brand. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to follow God. I want to love Him with everything that I have and obey Him. I want to live my life with obedience and with mercy. That's what this week is about. So, as you go through this week, ask yourself this question. Am I living my life like the Pharisees, or am I living by the brand?